welcome you guys this morning to our church. It's really good to see you. Hey, before we move any further, I would like you to be a little closer. We have a tendency to be afraid to sit near the front, I think, because it's always a little scary. You never know when you might be spit on or if there's any wrestling that happens, you know, the front row is risky. But I'd like us to just be like a close community. And, I think we did have some people fill up the chairs. But if you can move any further in the front, that would be great. So if you're in the back row, you should feel pretty bad right now as I'm talking. There you go. Thank you, Intrepid Annie. I'm just kidding. You don't have to feel bad. You guys are okay. Thank you, Connie. All right. Look how much closer knit we feel. You know, it's like all the chilliness of the outside cold is just gone. We are a community, a Christian community of thoughtful faith and action. That's what we want to aim to be. And that means that we really want to try to seek out how God wants us to live out our faith in very real ways in our community, in the neighborhood that our church is in, and also in all the worlds that you guys inhabit, whether it's at work or school or in your families or in your homes. That's what we seek to do. What is it about Christ that makes us different from the world around us, but different in a way that is inviting and makes people want to know what it is, this light that we have inside of us. And so whether it's in the restaurant that you own, or whether it is in here or in Hong Kong, or whether it's in Cal State East Bay, wherever you are, there's a light that you exhibit that makes people want to know, and we want to tell them the answer is Christ. We have a couple of announcements of things going on, and one thing that's happening is every summer we have our All Home of Christ summer retreat. It's coming up, and registration is all online, the information is all online, but we want to kind of advertise a little bit about it, so I'm going to ask Ann to cue up the video, and this is a 4 or 5 minute video that's just a lot of hype. No, just kind of an invitation to the retreat and some information about how you can sign up, so let's watch that. This is on the YouTubes too, so I'll send you guys the link to the church email list, and you guys can pass it on to other people if you'd like to. Buffering. So the summer retreat will take place on August 5th, 2011 at Sonoma State University. The power of your love is changing me, changing me, changing me, oh Lord. This is my director's commentary. I've noticed that they're advertising the spacious living. I thought part of the retreat experience was like, you know, the grubbiness of living in a tent. That was the fun thing about retreat when I was a kid. You know, you just like a bunch of So as you can see, our main objective is that you're comfortable. I'll tell you what, Ann, let's just pause it. We're going to show this to you next week when we preload it. But it's August 5th. You guys can save the date, explore your calendar, and ask your boss at work see if you can take a day off to make it. We hope that we can bring a bigger group. It's funny, when I was growing up at Third Home, retreat was like an everybody thing. Everybody wanted to go to retreat. And for some reason, here at Sixth Home, we're a little bit like, yeah, retreat, not kind of optional. Let's erase the optional. Let's all try to make it, okay? Hope you guys will join us there. Couple other things that are happening. I'm going to ask Doug in a second when he leads us in prayer to tell us about the... Actually, not quite yet, Doug, so you can still hold on, Joseph. To tell us a little bit about this Saturday's gardening project that we hope a lot of you guys can make it out to in our local elementary school. But remember that our summer servant leaders internship is happening, so please pray for those guys and some of our college students who are back for the summer. We hope to involve them in a kind of an experience of kind of like doing missions at home. That's what the objective is. So pray for them. You'll definitely be seeing them around in the summertime. They'll be here on Sundays, and they'll be full of enthusiasm and hype. And all of us old people will be like, oh, that's good for you. No. we have some baptismal candidates on the way. And if you guys are interested in volunteering for Awana, or this is kind of a thing to note, if you or somebody you know, like a family you know, who may or may not go to church at all, but they're looking for a place for their kids to have a really kind of good good positive activity that teaches, you know, biblical morality and also just about God and all that kind of stuff. Our Awana program is starting their registration, and if you guys look in your bulletins, information is at the bottom. We have some registration forms actually in the desk in the front, by the front of the church. And here's what I want you to do. If you can think of somebody you know, a neighbor, a friend, a relative who has a kid who's in elementary school age, who might possibly be interested in being part of the Awana program, especially if they live nearby here, go grab a form and give it to them, or for your own kids. It's a really cool program. In fact, we had so many signups this last year, we had to turn away kids from our Awana program, many of them. Like, they came really in droves, and we had only space enough in the room to legally have like something like 60 kids in the program, and many, many more wanted to enroll. So it's a really great thing. I think we definitely want to prioritize reaching out to the community. So if you guys know, if you guys have family, friends, or whoever, great thing to invite them to for our church. And one more thing. One of the things that I hope that we can practice as a church is welcoming those who are newcomers. I don't think there's anyone here that I haven't seen before. But if you've been here before, hopefully you've been blessed by being here. And part of being blessed is the responsibility to bless others. And what I hope that our church will become is a place where nobody ever comes in here for the first time and walks out of those doors thinking, wow, I came into this church and I didn't really get to know anybody. Remember that when you first came, hopefully somebody got to know you, offered a handshake, a welcome, and a sense that they did want to know about you and cared about you. And so I wanted you guys to practice. I know it's sometimes awkward to talk to people you haven't met before, so I handily created 3 questions that you can ask somebody you don't know who walks through these doors, just to kind of strike up a conversation. And I think these are 3 good questions because I came up with them. No, I think they're 3 good questions that kind of let you get to know some basic things about somebody. So I want you to try these. And you may know everybody in this room, but I want you to try to locate the person in here that you know the least well. Okay? So, Alice, your brother doesn't count. Sorry. And this is what you can ask him, these 3 questions. What do you do? Right? That's a generally pretty, you know, getting to know you kind of question. And if they're students, of course, you can say, are you a student and where do you go to school? But what do you do for a living, or what do you do with your life? And then, where are you from? It's always a good question. Have you always lived around here? Are you a Newarkian, or are you visiting from someplace? And then, how did you find your way here is always a good question too, because then you can find out whether they came because they found us on the internet, or they came because a friend recommended our church, or they came because they have a family member in the Mandarin congregation. And that's a good way to just kind of explore and get to know why they're here, and maybe to find out, so you're actually in high school, you came because your mom brought you, because she's part of the Mandarin congregation, and you don't know about Young Disciples, so let me tell you about Young Disciples, and then you can invite them to suffer with you on Friday night. So let's practice. Find the person in this room that you know the least well, or close, and ask them these questions. Okay? And welcome them. Strike up a little conversation. And then in a few minutes, I will interrupt you rudely and ask you to return to your seats and ask Doug to tell us about our gardening project. Okay? Okay, start looking around. Go. Oh, come on. I've had enough of you. Thank you. All right, good, very nice. You guys can find your way back. Hey, shake a friend's hand. Good to get to know you a little bit. Nice. Hey, you know, in church services, we really should do the I Believe in God, Father Almighty stuff. We will. We want to. But it's also important, I think, to extend the invitation of Christ to one another as people walk through these doors. So I hope that we will grow into more and more of a church that welcomes newcomers. Thank you. Good job. Doug, you want to come up? Doug's going to tell us a little bit about a project this Saturday and lead us in prayer.
Well, there is the project. There are 2,503,323 weeds that need to be pulled. And just a reminder that the Bible gives us a command, love your neighbor as yourself. It's to be an active command of doing, not just one that we embrace in some abstract way. And yeah, he's my neighbor, and I have this warm, fuzzy feeling of love in my heart, and therefore I've accomplished the command. We have a command from our Lord to really go out and reach out to people, and keep in mind that what he did in leaving heaven to come to earth was to reach out to us. That was the purpose. He gave his life reaching out, and that is what we're to do. And it doesn't have to be all in terms of weeding. There are many other ways, but the weeding here is a good opportunity for us to do it at the Snow Elementary. Our plan is to do this from 10 o'clock till noon 30 next Saturday. That's Saturday, I believe, the 21st. And so I'm going to give you all kinds of reasons about why you should be there, because I know some of you are thinking that I might have the strength to pull maybe one weed, maybe two. And just keep in mind that this really is between you and God in some sense. It's something we do for others, but it really is about us getting out and actively doing something because we love Jesus Christ, because we love what he does for us. And so I encourage you, it doesn't really matter that you're not capable of doing a lot. You can do a little. But I think you should be out there. Other people say it's going to make me all itchy and icky and other things. And I should tell you about the last project, which was organized by Cindy, and we moved a few thousand pounds of cactus. We were in thorns. We poured out containers. It just sent a big stench across the neighborhood as we cleaned. And this one's really a relatively benign project, just pulling weeds. So don't be afraid of that. Others thinking, well, you know, it's just not me. But the problem is that when we reach out and we show love to people, sometimes it's me, but sometimes it's really a matter of doing what is unpleasant to us because we really care about someone. And even though this may seem unimportant in other ways, I just feel it's good for us to establish disciplines for ourselves as people to consider others, to consider what it takes to accomplish a project. And even though it may seem minor and irrelevant, you know, civilization goes in phases, and you never know when we're going to be called on to really pour out our heart, our strength for the sake of someone else. And so I really think it's good to make it a habit and a discipline. And others thinking, wow, there's creepy crawlers there. There's things, you don't know what's lurking in those weeds. And that's part of what stops us in general from serving others is fear. Something might come and bite us. But anyway, I like creepy crawlies, so if you see one, just call me over and I'll go help squish it or whatever needs to be done. So again, I just want to encourage you to really think about making some time if you're here that Saturday. Think about making it a priority if you got something else that seems fun to do, but, well, you can do this. And then also think about who you could invite to help with it because we're going to need lots of hands to get these weeds out quickly. So I'm going to leave that for you. And just a reminder that we've been doing this for a while, and so when they saw it was just overcome with weeds to the point where the kids couldn't even get in to do their little school projects that needed to be done there, they called us, and they thought of Home of Christ Newark. And that's somewhat why we're doing this, so we can reach out and let people know we're here, that we're a Christian community here, that we care. And it's so easy just to go through life, going through all the motions of religion and accomplishing nothing. And I think, just again, the pattern of it, not that this is the way or the only way, but really just I want to embed it in your mind that we need to think about how we can reach out and do things, even when they aren't pleasant for us to do. And so in our prayer time, just want us to get together in groups, maybe four or five people, and pray. And if you're not really inclined to pray, you can still share something about why you don't want to do a service project or why you do want to do a service project. Yeah, we can ponder these things together, things that we can do. So give us a few minutes to do that, and then we'll have a little closing prayer before our sermon. So, okay? Let's take a few minutes for that. And inadequate and sometimes loaded with sin, that you provide us with opportunities to reach out, to show your love to others. And somehow you have promised that you will do something good through us. And I pray that each one of us, you will convict and motivate, not necessarily for this project, but before projects throughout life, to reach out in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to care for others, to share the good things that you have done for us, and to really share with others. And pray that you will bless our time, and that it might be pleasing and honoring to you as we go and try to do this project at Snow Elementary next weekend. Thank you that we have this opportunity, and for it's in Christ's name I pray. So for any of you who might not want to because you don't have a ride, you can Facebook me or whatever. There shouldn't be any reason to not be able to get there because of a ride. So we'll, again, keep that in mind. So.
Thank you, Doug. All right, everyone repeat after me. Saturday. Snow Elementary. 10 a.m. I'll see you guys there. Okay, so we're going to move on to the preaching of the word. You know, church leaders aren't supposed to be jealous, but when Jasmine was younger, she used to come to our youth group and to her home church, and then she'd always come talking about her home church and how cool Pastor Chris O was, and I have to admit, I was a little jealous. I was hoping that she would go on Sundays and tell Pastor Chris O how cool I was, which probably didn't happen, but I got to meet Chris O a couple of years back, and I thought she was pretty cool too, so I fully agreed. So I'm really excited when we decided that we were going to preach about following Christ and making the decision to walk after Him. And you remember 2 weeks ago, Kevin Friesen talked about choosing joy. I instantly thought of Pastor Chris O, and Chris Otani is her name. Everyone calls her Chris O. So let's warmly welcome her to preach God's word to us.
Thank you. I'm very happy to be here. Can we cue up my PowerPoint? Because actually, when Paul came to speak at our youth camp, he did his PowerPoint thing, and I was jealous because it was really good. So this is my second time doing PowerPoint, because I actually used this for another retreat that I just recently did, and that was my first time, and it was kind of fun. But you know, it's a little cheesy, but that's just the way PowerPoint is, and but we'll see how it goes. Very happy to be here. Let's see, I always point at the screen because I'm used to that. But as Paul mentioned, I was a pastor at First Chinese Baptist Church, and I've moved on from there at the end of March. So right now I'm kind of seeking God's next place for me. But I was Jasmine's pastor as well as Natalie's pastor, and they were both there for a while. And met Paul at youth camp, so I'm very happy to be here this morning. Now, the question for today, well, Paul had emailed me and said that the topic was discipleship. And it was great because I just did a retreat on discipleship and I could use some of the same material. So yes, recycled message. Even though it is, I think it has a lot of good stuff here. So I'm happy to give it again. But the title of this sermon is Can You Afford It? Not Can You Handle It? So I don't know how that got a little bit misrepresented. So the title for today is Can You Afford It? And that's, we're going to look at a little clip right now.
Sermon show, this is where you call in. You tell me what it is that you want to buy. I ask you a few questions. And oh yes, I tell you if you can afford it or not. Let's go for it. Marcellus, what do you want to buy?
Hey, Susie, thanks for having me on the show. Excited to be talking to you.
Anytime. What do you want to buy?
I want to buy season tickets to the Redskins football team.
For $1,500. And do you know that I'm a sports fanatic? Do you know even on the NBA I have the little thing on my iPhone so that I can watch games no matter where I happen to be on my iPhone? So I love sports. But the question is, can you afford it? You show me the money.
Well, Susie, my wife and I have a combined income of $4,064.
Yep.
We have expenses at $2,671 a month.
Yep, that's good. We're doing good so far.
I live rent-free and utility-free as a part of my compensation package for my job.
Great.
And we have debt of $36,000 for a student loan at a 4.38% interest rate.
Yep.
We have a car loan at a 5.24% interest rate, which is $18,000.
Yep.
A personal loan at $14,000 with a 9.9% interest rate, and $2,000 in credit card debt at 18.24%.
And why is it that you want to spend $1,500? Is it just for you? How many tickets does that buy?
It's going to buy two tickets.
One for you and your wife?
One for me and my wife, or me and my son.
Oh, you want to take your son. My producers are saying we have a picture. Oh, look at how cute.
He enjoys sports just as much as I and my wife do, and we live 2.5 hours from any sporting team, and football works out best for our schedule because they only play on Sundays or Mondays.
I got it. Well, this one's easy. He loves it a lot. Your little one loves it a lot?
He sure does.
He does? All right, then tell him from me to you and your wife and to your little one, you are denied. Are you kidding me? You have credit card debt, personal loan debt. You don't have enough money in savings. At the age of 34, you should have far more money than you do. If, God forbid, you lost your job or something happened, you wouldn't be living rent-free. Denied, denied, denied. Watch it on television. Megan, what do you want to buy?
Okay. So, you know, this man, this is a segment on this show, the Susie Orman show. So this man calls up, and he thinks, okay, this tickets are going to cost $1,500. He has $26,000 in savings, right? And so, you know, sometimes I don't know why these people call up. You know, what are they thinking? But as she's looking at what his finances are, he's probably thinking, I think I can afford it. I have $26,000 in savings. These tickets are only going to cost me $1,500. But he doesn't look at the immense amount of debt that he has. And so for her to come in as a third party and say, you know, can you afford it? It's like, absolutely not. You cannot afford it. Well, when we're talking about what it means to follow Christ, that's also a big decision. And the question that we are asking today is, can you afford it? Can you afford to follow Christ? And we're going to look at the text this morning. It's Luke 14, 25 to 33. And I will project it here, but if you want to look in your Bible, that's great as well. So it's Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now in Luke chapter 14, Jesus has been with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are legalistic, religious Jews who are kind of rulers for the Jews at that time. And they're very judgmental. Jesus has just healed on the Sabbath, and they're criticizing him for doing that. And then he kind of sees them at their lunch hour later, and they're all jostling for the best seats at the banquet table. And so later on, as he's these large crowds of people are following him, and he turns to them, and he says, he wants to tell them the kingdom. I forgot to unmute this, didn't I? Sorry. Saw them converting back there. Yes, I forgot to unmute it. And so he wants to tell the crowds, this is not what the kingdom of God is all about. The religion is not about legalism. Religion is not about trying to get the best seats at the table. But this is what it is really about. He says, this is hard. You have to hate your family in comparison to loving God. You have to give everything that you have. You have to bear your own cross. When you look at Jesus' evangelistic strategy, to me, it's very different, right? Jesus never seemed to be interested in trying to keep great crowds of people. Instead, wanted to drive them away because he said, this is hard. Do you understand what you're getting into? And so the question again is, can you afford it? And Jesus' challenge is to ask us, what are our priorities in three areas? Family, obedience, and lifestyle. And the first one we're talking about is the cost of family. In verse 26, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." That's pretty harsh words. So what exactly is Jesus saying? And what does this look like? Well, I think we have to first say what Jesus is not saying, which any time you've ever heard someone preach on this passage, they're saying, well, Jesus is not saying literally that you have to hate your family. You know, you may think, oh, I can't stand my dad, or I can't stand my mom. Okay, I must be a follower of Christ. You know, that's not what Jesus is saying. But it's a matter of priority. Okay, it's loving less. In other words, you have to love God more than your family, or you love your family less than the priority that you have over God. Now, in Asian and Jewish society, both, family honor is very important, as you know. But in Jewish tradition, only God openly demanded such wholesale devotion that Jesus claimed. All right, I'm going to say that again. In Jewish tradition, only God openly demanded the kind of devotion that Jesus is asking for. So when Jesus is saying, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying, I am God, and I demand that kind of devotion. And people who were Jews at that time would understand that. Wow, he is taking the place of God. He's saying that he is God, and he's demanding that kind of devotion. But it's not a bad thing, because when you love God first, you love your family best. When you love God first, you love your family best. Because God cares about your family, right? In the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother. In Mark 7, 9 to 13, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, because the Pharisees are these legalistic Jews that I had talked about. But they're saying that what they would do is they would give all their money to God, and then they wouldn't take care of their parents. And they said, so they'd say to their parents, well, the money that I would have given to help you, I've given to God. And they thought that was being, glorifying to God. But Jesus is like, no, what are you doing? You're supposed to take care of your family. All right, so, and then of course, the second greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. Second greatest commandment is love others as you love yourself. So loving others is a big part of how God wants us to treat our family and those around us. And so what does it look like to make Jesus a priority in our family? The first one is an issue of schedule and time. And so you guys are almost there. I know I was talking to Elaine, and there's like 7 babies born between January and now, or June. And so that's crazy. But what's going to happen between now and the next 10 years is all those kids, they're going to have baby parties, they're going to have birthday parties, and they're going to have sporting events. And you guys are going to be so busy with your family. And that's going to be really important, because I've seen that at FCBC. People have baby parties, and then they have baby parties on Sundays. And then they have so many things going on that they're like, oh, I'm too tired to go to church. Or I'm too tired to do this. Or I don't have time. Or we're so busy. Or the sporting things are on Sundays. My goddaughter, I have 4 godchildren and 1 on the way. But my goddaughter plays soccer, and she loves it. And her soccer team plays on Sundays. And I don't want to be a spoiled sport and say, well, you can't play soccer on Sundays because that's against God. I mean, that's being legalistic. But it's still a fact that she misses church on Sundays because of soccer. And so for me, the answer is not either or. It's not God or sports. It's not God or baby parties. It's not God or things. There's sometimes you can say what it's both and. All right. Now you can't say God or sin. All right. You can't God both and God and sin. Okay. It is God or sin. All right. But I'm not saying that. But when I'm talking about family priorities, it's like, well, how can we incorporate God in our family and not say, well, I'm not going to do this or that, or I'm going to do sports, but I'm not going to church. How can it be both and? And my friend actually had a great idea. So what she does is she has, if her daughter has soccer on Sunday mornings and can't go to church, they have a family worship time in the afternoon or evening. And so they are still saying to their kids, God is important, and it is important to worship Him. But they're not legalistic about it. And that's the important thing. Or if your church notices that all these things are happening on Sunday mornings, maybe you can change a service to a Saturday evening or a Sunday evening. I mean, again, how can it be God and in terms of the things that are going on in your life? All right? Because priority, God is important. And how can you teach your children that God is important? But the second thing that I've noticed about the issue of priority in family is the question of baptism. I know that for me, when I've talked to a lot of high schoolers and they say, I want to get baptized, and I say, well, what do your parents say? And sometimes they say, my parents say they do not want me to get baptized. Now, for me, as their pastor, I would say to them, then I don't think you should get baptized. Because when you are a young person and you live under the authority of your parents, I think that you need to honor your parents. And that would be a better witness to them about who Christ is and who you are to obey your parents when you're young. But if once you're an adult, if you're 18 or 21, you have to make your own decisions. So I was talking to a young woman, and she was like 22. She said to me, I want to get baptized, but my parents don't want me to. And I said, how old are you? And she said, I'm 22. I said, you're an adult. You don't need to ask your parents' permission to get baptized. I think at your age, you should tell them, this is the decision that I have made, and that shows that you're an adult. So yes, family is important, but there's also, you know, that range of who you are, where you're at in your family structure, to be able to say, where is God in this, in my life, in my priority? And the third point I want to make about about family is Jesus does not say that ministry must come before family. Jesus says God must come before family. Because when you love God first, you love your family best. But loving God doesn't always mean doing ministry. And you've seen that time and again, that pastors' kids sometimes are acting out because their parents who are pastors or missionaries are so busy trying to minister to other people that they miss out on their own family. Jesus is not about ministry only first, because sometimes when you think, I have to be at this meeting, or I have to do this, or I have to do that, pretty soon you're becoming God. Hey, God has given you a family and has given you responsibility for that, and so He can take care of the other stuff. All right? But again, this is all about really having a deep connection with God, where you're saying, okay, God, what is the priority here in my life? You are my number one priority. So what do you want me to do in my family life? And it's not easy. And so that's where you have to say, first of all, your first priority has to be God, because when you love God first, you love your family best. But the second issue is the cost of obedience. And Jesus says in verse 27, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You know, we sometimes take lightly the fact of what the cross is. And this picture is of Jesus from the movie Passion of the Christ. I watch that movie every Holy Week, not because I enjoy it, because I don't like it. And I think it goes over the top. But I have to be reminded of how awful the cross really was. And so when we think about following Jesus and saying, are you willing to bear your cross? It is a very difficult question. One commentator writes that the cross was both God's will for Jesus and the symbol of Christ's full commitment to do the Father's will. What is God's unique will for you? And this is what taking up the cross means. To choose as Jesus did, to do whatever God wills. The word obedience comes to mind when I think about doing what God wants you to do. And a dictionary definition of that is to comply with or to follow the commands of. A book that I've been reading recently is by Tim Keller, and it's called The King's Cross. It's a really awesome book. But he has this great quote. He says, obedience is about trust, not logic. If you completely understand why to obey, it wouldn't be about relationship or trust. I'm going to say that one again because I think that one's important. Obedience is about trust, not logic. If you completely understand why to obey, it wouldn't be about relationship or trust. And so some of you who are parents or are going to be parents, you're going to understand this because you're going to tell your kid, I don't want you to do that. And as kids, you're like, why? Why can't I do that? And, you know, wouldn't it be so nice if as a parent, you know, you just told your kid, okay, I don't want you to do that. And the kid would say, okay, right? I mean, that would be so nice. But it doesn't happen. Why? Because sometimes we don't have a relationship of trust with our parents. If you really trusted that your parents knew always what is right, you would do what they told you. But the times is that you don't think that what they're asking of you is right, which is why you always say, well, why? Why? But that's why I really like Tim Keller's quote, because it really made me think, is that most of the times when God asks us to do something hard, we say, why? Why do I have to do this? But if we can say, trust God that what he is asking of us is always for our best good and for his greatest good, then we can do it. Now, one example of this is that I had a person in my Bible study. She is a very strong Christian, and she was dating another guy who was a Christian. And she came to me and she said, Chriselle, I don't understand why premarital sex is wrong. I just don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense. What is the big deal about premarital sex? Now, she was not engaging in it, or she wasn't considering it, but she was tempted. But she couldn't understand why it was so wrong. And, you know, when somebody comes up to you and tells you that, my initial knee-jerk reaction, of course, is, well, I got to explain it to her. And so I did. I, you know, used scripture, and I said, well, I really believe that God's best for us is not to have sex before marriage. But after I was reading through Tim Keller's book about this, I thought, wow, partly the key here is to trust that if God says no sex before marriage, then God's not just trying to be a spoil sport or to just say, no, because I told you so. But to really trust that God has our best interest. So when he says no sex before marriage or pornography is not something that you should be engaged in, it's not about, well, you know, everybody else is doing it. It's about, you know what, this is the boundaries that God has set for me, and I will respect them because I trust God. And it's hard. But that's what the cost of obedience is about. It's about trusting God and following God's will. But it costs. The third question, oops, I forgot to click these. Are you really ready to say, not my will, but your will be done? But the third issue is the cost of lifestyle. And Jesus says in verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Again, a lot of people will read this and say, oh, Jesus doesn't mean you have to sell everything. But what if he does? He said, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying, and what does this look like? You know, the rich young ruler came up to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you have to follow the Ten Commandments. And the guy's like, well, I've done that. And then he says, well, then you have to sell everything that you have and come and follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sad because he couldn't do it. But what we fail to realize, and then so we're all so quick to say, but that doesn't mean we have to sell everything in order to follow Jesus. But what we don't realize is that what Jesus was offering this man was to become a disciple. He was asking him to become one of his inner circle to follow him, the same invitation that he gave to Peter and to James and to John. But this rich young ruler couldn't do it because he had so much that he wanted to hold on to. And that's the same question that Jesus asks of us. Will you become a follower? Will you be ready to give up everything that you have to follow me? You know, part of that is money. The love of money is the root of all evil, right? That's in Timothy. And in 1 John, it says, do not love the world, for the things of this world are passing away. Money and possessions get in the way of our relationship with God, because money seems to provide security and pleasure and power, And those are only things that we should get from God. But we get that from money. So what is Jesus asking of us? And I think he's asking, what is your priority in terms of your lifestyle? You know, in 1 Kings 19, Elijah was looking for an intern. And so he approached Elisha and said, hey, I want you to come and follow me. So Elisha sacrificed his oxen and cut up his cart. In other words, he was just kind of saying, yes, I'm going to leave everything. I'm going to follow you. Another famous story is a Spanish conquistador named Hernando Cortez sailed from Spain to Mexico. And when he landed in Mexico, he told all the sailors to burn the ships because they weren't going to go back. You know, Jesus says, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. We have to be ready to give it all in order to follow Christ. But what does this look like? And it is to have a priority of our money and possessions that must be different from the world. Our outlook on money and possessions has got to be different from the world. And although I say that, I know it is hard. You guys live in an affluent neighborhood. We have all our gadgets. We have our iPhones. We have our iPads. We drink Starbucks. And I'm not saying that it's evil and it's bad and, you know, not. But I'm just saying it's a challenge. Because does your lifestyle look any different from the non-Christians around you? Or your coworkers? Or are you striving to keep up with the minivans and the, you know, all the baby things? And that's okay too. I'm not saying it's necessarily bad. But just again, what is your priority? I've taken a Perspectives on World's Missions class. And one of their great slogans is that we have been blessed to be a blessing. Don't feel guilty about the abundance that God has given to you. But instead of just saying, hey, I'm going to spend all the abundance that God gives me on me, how can you be a blessing because of how God has blessed you? Another book that has been very challenging to me lately is a book called Radical by David Platt. And he writes, why not begin operating under the idea that God has given us excess, not so that we could have more, so that we could give more. And that was really challenging for me. As Asians, we like to save, right? So lots of times we'll cut costs in order to save more. A couple years ago, when the cable bills started going up and up and up, and I do enjoy my TV, but I was like, I'm not paying $60 to $100 a month for cable. That's ridiculous. But so I stopped it. But I didn't stop it so that I could give more. I stopped it so that I could save more. When I was at a conference with a group of other pastors, a friend of mine said, oh, I have a heart for some nation in Africa, I forget. He said, I'm going to cut out my Starbucks, and instead I'm going to give it to that nation. And I thought, wow, that blew me away. This guy was giving up something that he was spending money on so that he could give it away. And so, you know, that was super challenging to me. And so I really have been looking at my life, and I've come to three financial priorities that I have, which is to live, money to live on, money to give, and money to save. But the question is, can I live more simply so that I can give more? Can I save more trustingly? In other words, not hoard, not try and save as much as you can so that you can retire with $1 million. But can you save? Yes, you need to save responsibly. But can you save trustingly so that you can give more? And that's challenging. That's a hard thing to do. But some of the ways we do this, one is that we have to give intentionally. And I am a big proponent of tithing. The church is the first place you should give. But secondly, you should give toward a purpose. And the book Radical, it encourages you to give to the poor and to the unreached. I have another woman that I'm kind of, we're keeping each other accountable. She has a heart for Asians, for women and children, so she's looking into that. But when I was like, okay, where can I give to? There are so many places that are looking for money, and I was like overwhelmed in terms of trying to think of places to give. But I was like, wow, this is a lot of work. But I felt like that's what God is calling me to do. And I may not be able to give. I may be able to give $5. I may be able to give $20. I may be able to give $100. But I want to give purposefully for God and what he's doing. Again, another quote from David Platt. He says, "The point is to exalt the glory of Christ as we express the gospel of Christ through the radical generosity of our lives." And so that's what Jesus is asking us in terms of the priority of our lifestyle. What is the priority of our lifestyle? To be comfortable? I mean, not to rag on your little retreat video, but but again, I mean, it's not bad. It's not bad to be comfortable. It's not bad to have Starbucks. It's not bad. I have my iTouch and I lust after an iPad. But, you know, I mean, it's like, how can we be a blessing in what we have been blessed with? And again, it's what's the priority? And so, you know, Jesus challenges us to ask us, what are our priorities in these areas? Family, where are your priorities regarding your family? Where is your priority regarding following God's will? And where is your priority in your lifestyle choices? But the question that we have, right, is can you afford it? But the answer is, no. Honestly, you can't. You cannot afford it. So how can you afford it? The answer is grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, you know, we can't afford it. We cannot live a life that could do all of this without Jesus Christ. That he paid it all first. He is the one. He never asks us to do anything that he has not done first. And he will never ask us to do anything that he has not empowered us to do. He does not say, okay, this is what I require of you, so you do it. He says, hey, this is what I have done. Let's do this together. And so, what you know, the life that we lead, all of these things that we give is not to earn our salvation, but it is, in essence, as a reflection. The life that we live, the priorities we set for our family, the priorities we set in following God, the priorities we set in our lifestyle is a joyful response to understanding how much Jesus Christ has given to us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for all that you have given to us. And you know, the cost is high. The cost is exorbitant. The cost is more than I can afford, or the more than we can afford. But I thank you, Lord, that you have paid it all. And that you know that sometimes it is hard to put to organize our family priorities. You know that it's hard sometimes to just trust that you know what's best for us and to do what you ask of us. And you know, I know for myself, Lord, that it's so hard to sacrifice the lifestyle. But God, help. Forgive. Help us to just live in joyful response to all that we have been given. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.